Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? We are having our second Sunday luncheon after worship today, and we invite you to come and join us upstairs in the Hollis room, in Hollis Hall. And I believe I threw away the menu, but I think it was pork loin, if I remember correctly. Was there a sweet potato involved? Maybe some broccoli? Okay, good deal. I've got the thumbs up. And so it promises to be a wonderful lunch. Please come join us. Following the luncheon is our Connections team meeting. You are also welcome to come to that. We are looking at how we can improve our connections with one another and with the outside community. And so please come and join us there. We are restarting our Monday morning prayer group tomorrow. It is meeting a little later in the morning, since your new pastor is not quite as much of a morning person as perhaps the previous pastor. We will start at 11:30 for morning prayers, and then we will stay for our lunch bunch. And despite the way that might sound, feel free to bring your own lunch and to come and sit, and we will eat together, and we will study Barbara Brown Taylor's book, Always a Guest. I always forget the title, but it's Always a Guest. And I have copies of those books for those of you who want to join or to come with us and you've not yet gotten a copy. I have those for you. The installation service for me being installed as your pastor is next Sunday at 4 p.m. here in the sanctuary. And I invite all of you who might be worshiping from home to come in person and gather together and be part of that service. We will have lots of guests from Decatur, where I did my internship, and we will have a small reception following in the Martin House. Are there any other announcements for the benefit of the group? All right, then seeing none, sounds like a meeting, doesn't it? As we prepare our hearts and minds for worship, the peace of Christ be with you all. Well, it's not a good. Hello, good morning. Peace be with you. Peace be with you. How are you doing?
Hello. Good to see you. Hi. How are you?
Hi. Peace be with you. Good morning, Nancy.
Thank you. Please stand for the call to worship. Praise the Lord. I will praise the Lord with all my life. The Lord, who frees prisoners. The Lord, who straightens up those who are bent low.
The Lord, who loves the righteous.
The Lord, who protects immigrants, who helps orphans and widows. The Lord will rule forever. Zion, your God, will rule from one generation to the next.
Praise the Lord.
And let us pray. God of love, you show your people how to be truly rich in faith through the gifts you give when least hoped for or expected. Come to your people today with words of both judgment and mercy, that we may be fed from the bread of life. We pray this in your holy triune name, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, Mother of us all. Amen. May be seated. Many people brought their greatest needs to Jesus, certain that he would help them. With that same confidence, let us confess our failings and seek forgiveness, praying first in silence. And together we pray. Almighty and compassionate God, every day in our desire to attain our wants, avoid discomfort and shun those who we do not know or love, we show ourselves to be unworthy of your gifts of life. Of this we are sorely aware, and we ask your power to renew us in body and spirit, that we will be able through your help, to walk in the way you intended for us. Forgive us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just as Jesus made the deaf to hear and the mute to speak, our merciful God lifts our burdens from us, removes the failures of our past, and turns us to new life. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel.
In Jesus Christ, we are forgiven.
And I'd love to have the children to come up front and join me. And while they do, I apologize for anyone watching from home because I forgot to mute my mic as we were going through. That's okay. And so they heard me say, "Peace be with you," about 15 or 20 times. Yeah. Good morning.
Good morning.
How are we doing?
Good.
Good?
Mom.
Hey.
I missed her because I didn't wave at her.
Oh, you missed Posey because you didn't wave at her? Do you want to wave at her now?
Yeah.
Do any of you have people who might be watching at home? Do you want to wave? Do you want to wave? Say hi to the people at home? No, we don't want to wave. Sorry, Posey. So it has been a few weeks now that you've been in school. Have you all made some new friends? Yeah, well, you've definitely made some new friends because everybody at your school is new, right? Mm-hmm. What about you all? Have you enjoyed seeing the friends you've had before?
Yeah, mostly because this year my class is just last year's my class to last year, and the other class from last year come just crumbled up.
Oh, so like,
I already know everyone.
Yeah, so you know everybody, yeah, and two classes kind of jumbled up together, is that what it was? Yeah, yeah, lots of people, right? From last year.
There was like two groups, and now that two groups turned into different groups because they all scrambled.
Oh, yeah, I love when groups scramble. That's so much fun. So I have a question. Yes.
Also, my kitty name is Morgan.
Yes, you have a little kitty with you today that's Morgan. Yeah. So we're talking about friends today. And have you noticed anybody, and I hope that the answer is no, but sometimes the answer is yes. Have you noticed anybody at school or on the bus or maybe in your neighborhood that kind of sits by themselves and looks like maybe they don't have a whole lot of friends? No, that's, well, you have, but you may not have noticed her. Maybe a little bit, maybe?
But our friends at home just leave.
Yes, so we of course are moving into a new neighborhood, and there are lots and lots of kids in the neighborhood. So my thought is, in just a minute, let me talk to you. I know, it's really hard. So sometimes there are kids that might be a little shy or might be a little bit awkward around other kids, and so they kind of keep to themselves. And sometimes it's not that they're shy at all, and the person I'm thinking of isn't allowed to leave her yard. Do you know who I'm talking about? We're not gonna say anything. Okay. So there's one little girl in our neighborhood, so the kids just kind of run all over the place, and they're crossing the road, and they're going to this house, and then they bounce back to this house, and mommies and daddies, especially new to the neighborhood, are trying to keep up. And there's one little girl that is not allowed to leave her yard. So she kind of just sits and watches the other kids out there playing, and she's kind of on her own. So I'm wondering if there might be something that we could do about that. So our scriptures today kind of talk about not showing favoritism. So it's really easy to run with all the cool kids that are just kind of playing and having fun and really interacting with everybody, right? But is it harder to break away from that group and go and sit with the one who's a little quieter and maybe doesn't want to play the same games or maybe can't leave her yard or things like that? Is that a little tough? Sometimes, right? So I want to play a little game of pretend. I'm going to give you a scenario and I want you to tell me what you would do if this was you in the situation. All right, so you are going to lunch, and I'm assuming that most of you probably have assigned seats with your classes.
Nope.
No? You don't have assigned seats at lunch?
Well, we and my friends
we sit at whatever class table.
Yeah, technically.
What?
Me and my friend gave ourselves assigned seats.
You gave yourselves assigned seats? Okay.
We sit next to each other in the same
spot. Well, we always had assigned seats, so y'all are so lucky. So if you saw somebody sitting completely by themselves at lunch, what would you do? You go sit by them and give them somebody to sit with? What about if there's this girl in your neighborhood who's not allowed to leave her front yard? I rigged this one. Sorry, Leif. And she can't leave her yard to go and play with all the other kids. What could you do?
Go over and play with her on her yard.
Yeah, maybe even invite some of the other kids to come to her yard too, right? And then what if you saw a cool kid on the bus or at school or in the neighborhood and they were kind of making fun of another kid? What could you do about that?
Tell the teacher.
Yeah, tell the teacher. That's always a good thing. And maybe tell the kid to
stop.
And then maybe try to reach out to the other kid and make friends, right? Well, I think this is what God is asking all of us to do, and we're going to talk about that more in adult terms later. So will you all pray with me? Dear God, thank you for loving us. Help us to see others who need extra love and attention. Give us the courage to meet them where they are and show them that we care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go back to our places.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, Let us pray. Holy God, whose Spirit comes to us in moments of both strength and weakness, come now into our midst that we might be able to hear your word in fullness and in truth through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Our first scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Proverbs, chapter 22. Listen for God's word. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor have this in common: the Lord is the maker of them all. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of anger will fail. Those who are generous are blessed, for they share the bread with the poor. Do not rob the poor because they are poor, or crush the afflicted at the gate. For the Lord pleads their cause and despoils the life of those who despoil them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you.
think we're going to have to move the anthem to after the sermon because it's a little hard to follow that every week. Our second scripture reading this morning comes from the book of James, chapter 2, verses 1 through 10 and 14 through 17. Listen now for the word of God. My brothers and sisters, do not claim the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ of glory while showing partiality. For if a person with gold rings and in fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a poor person in dirty clothes also comes in, and if you take notice of the one wearing the fine clothes and say, "Have a seat here in the good place, please," while to the one who is poor you say, "Stand there," or "Sit by my footstool," have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers and sisters, has not God chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and to be heirs of the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor person. Is it not the rich who oppress you? Is it not they who drag you into the courts? Is it not they who blaspheme the excellent name that was invoked over you? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. But if you show partiality, you commit sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but does not have works? Surely that faith cannot save, can it? If a brother or sister is naked and lacks daily food, and one of you says to them, "Go in peace, keep warm, and eat your fill," and yet you do not supply their bodily needs, what is the good of that? So faith by itself, if it has no works, is dead. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Last week, we talked about loving first, as we have been loved. This week, we're loving all, no matter what. You see what I did there? I have said many times since my arrival that this congregation does an excellent job of living up to its mission statement. Love first, love all. Collectively, we have so many ways that we are reaching out to our community, both within and outside of First Presbyterian. Again, come to Connections team meeting after lunch today. Whenever the call comes, you all are fantastic at answering it and spreading God's love in numerous ways. Yet if you're anything like me, you may find yourself struggling with living out this message individually. When we're away from the comfort and security of operating within and through the church, there's a kind of safety net that comes along with loving through a church. We have dozens of people who can step in to get the job done, to volunteer for this event or for that, and to donate some money to help one of our many local missions. Unfortunately, in our personal lives, loving all is not always as easy as sitting with someone at lunch or asking a new friend to play. Loving all in the grown-up world gets messy and complicated. Sure, it almost seems simple when we read James. For if a person with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and if a person in dirty clothes also comes in, and you take notice of the one wearing fine clothes and not the one who is poor, then you have made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts. Okay, don't show favoritism to wealthy people. Got it. No problem. Or is there? Well, what if the person in dirty clothes also seems to be under the influence of some substance? What if they seem to have a mental health issue? What if their behavior is unpredictable or unstable? What if being near them or interacting with them takes an amount of skill and patience that you may not have? Besides all that, what does it even look like to, as James says, give them a good place to sit? We don't really have honored seats in our sanctuary. In fact, this room was built so that every seat in the house is the best seat. Unless, of course, you take into account the fact that we're Presbyterian and no one sits in the front pews. So, note to the ushers, do not bring visitors to sit in the far forward. Now, let's take a step out of our congregation. In James, the word assembly in Greek is, and I'm going to pronounce it incorrectly, synagogue. There's a different pronunciation, which I was not as good at Greek as Hebrew. This makes us think of a place of worship, but it actually just means assembly. It could be religious in nature or not. It could be political or judicial, or just a group of ladies who get together for lunch. The point is that there is a group of people meeting together for some purpose, and two people show up to join them. We don't know if those two people are regular attenders or first-time participants, but we do know that they come from very different backgrounds. We are clearly meant to treat them both with the same level of love and respect, or if there is to be any seat of honor, it should go to the one who is least likely to be elevated by society. Here's the problem, though. In all of these scenarios, it is the wealthy and the poor person who approach us, almost as a way of testing our ability to live up to our own standards. But life isn't always like that, is it? And we are not always in the situation in the company of friends or family. Sometimes we're faced with how to love others individually. I wonder which is harder. I gave the kids some scenarios and tried to relate it to their everyday lives. How might it look for them to show love and respect to those who may or may not be monetarily poor, but who are socially poor when it comes to how kids form friendships? We all know how hard it is growing up, trying to figure out who you fit well with and how to navigate the ins and outs of forming friendships, getting hurt, learning to trust again, and topping all that off with trying to get good grades and stay out of trouble. Navigating relationships and responsibilities, of course, gets more complicated as we become adults. I'd like to offer us some adult scenarios. These are not meant to offend anyone, but they are meant to challenge us, myself included. You may have found yourself in situations such as these before. Please understand that I do not have all the answers, but that I too wrestle with how to love well. Number one, you're out to eat at a nice restaurant with friends or a partner for a special occasion. The meal is pricier than you would normally choose, but it is a special occasion, after all. It's a lovely evening, and you further splurge by ordering a special beverage or two and dessert. When the evening is over, you drive toward home, or your designated person drives home, carefully avoiding those neighborhoods and back roads that might not be safe after dark. Then at the intersection of two major highways, you notice a family sitting off to the side under a tree. There are four or five children sitting with presumably their mother, while the dad holds up a sign saying, "Hard times, anything helps, God bless." Number two, life has been crazy. Your school-age children seem to have endless appointments, practices, rehearsals, lessons. You're spending money almost as quickly as you're making it. Meanwhile, the dishes have piled up in the sink, laundry is several days overdue, and we're getting dangerously close to having to dig through the hamper for something that doesn't smell too ripe. Plus, you're not exactly sure how to navigate the landmines of toys and shoes and book bags and random objects. Is that slime that are strewn all over the living room floor? Your doorbell rings, and in a split second, you wonder who it is and whether there will be time enough to pick up before you answer the door. As you look through the peephole, you realize it's just the strange neighbor a few doors down, and your shoulders relax before you open the door. Number three, while relaxing on a bench and watching your kids play at the playground, you strike up a conversation with another mother. You find out that she has emigrated from South America, hoping to find a better and safer life for her family. She was a doctor in her home country, but because of her language barrier, she must work menial jobs that just require her to speak simple English. A few days later, you attend a Rotary meeting in which the CEO of a local hospital boasts of the new advances in medical technology in the newly constructed hospital wing. As he's giving his presentation, a server comes to clear your plate away, and you recognize the woman from the playground. You realize that with her medical expertise, she could easily have been a guest speaker at this Rotary event. Instead, she's seen only as capable of clearing a half-eaten lasagna and an untouched glass of water from the table. Yes, it's complicated. And James has some strongly worded admonitions for those of us who do not love our neighbors, all of our neighbors, well. He says that when we show partiality or favoritism in favor of the elite, we commit sin. And that if we fail in one point of the law, we are accountable for all of it. He says that if our faith cannot produce good works, it is dead. He might as well say that we are dead. If all we do is feel pity for that family on the side of the road, but we do not stop to provide them a meal after our lavish and expensive dinner, our faith is dead. If we can be so concerned about appearances if it is the right kind of people to drop by for a visit, but do not care about the socially awkward neighbor, then our faith is dead. If we can listen with compassion to a woman's story, yet not fight the systems that prevent her from getting the kind of job she deserves, then our faith is dead. This is not the message that we hope to hear. We may even remember the words from Matthew when Jesus says, "Many will call me Lord, Lord, but I did not know them." That's one of my greatest fears, that my words will be good, but my actions will not back up my words, and that one day my Savior will say to me, "I never knew you." Now, there's a lot to be said about that passage, but that's another sermon for another day. For now, it makes me wonder how this balance works between faith and our good deeds. Paul says that only by faith are we saved, and yet James says that without works, our faith is dead. With all the complexities that go along with loving first and loving all, how are we to find hope? How are we to make our way? Our passages from Proverbs, while on the surface seem to be a list of what to do and what not to do, provide me with some glimpses of hope. We see that we should not sow injustice or we will reap calamity. Check. We see that the generous are blessed because they share food with the poor. Check. We see that a good name or good reputation is worth more than gold and silver. Check. Okay, the writer of Proverbs lived in a shame-honor society, and so right and wrong were distinguishable by whether something brought honor or shame to your name. I guess we could apply that wisdom to our lives as well. Also another sermon for another day. But then there's a couple of lines that really stand out. The first is, whether rich or poor, the Lord is the maker of all people. Now, we know that God created the world and the people who live in it. And this is not the time to dispute the six-day creation or hundreds of thousands of years of evolution. The point is that God created us and continues to create us. Each one of us is given access to the Holy Spirit, who guides and shapes us. As we live and learn and grow, we become new creations. If we could merely recognize that the Holy Spirit is active in each and every human we encounter, then we are taking steps in the right direction, even if we mess up along the way. The next line that stands out to me picks up where we fall short. When our systems, which are put in place by sinful, imperfect people, because of course sinful, imperfect people are the only ones who are alive and breathing and doing things in the world, when those systems fail to advocate for the poor and afflicted, the Lord Himself will plead for their case and will destroy the very way of life of those who seek to abuse them. In other words, we are called to love our neighbors, but we will mess up again and again. Yet God will step in and advocate for them one way or another. We may fail to fix the problems and injustices of this world, but we need to keep trying. We must recognize that every single person we encounter is made in the image of God and deserves our love and respect. We love first because God loved us first. We love all because God created us and loves us all, no matter what. May it be so. Amen.
Thank you.
friends, as we have heard the word of God read and proclaimed, please join with me as we affirm our faith together using excerpts from the Confession of Belhar. We believe in the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, who gathers, protects, and cares for the church through word and spirit. This God has done since the beginning of the world and will do till the end. We believe in one holy, universal Christian church, the communion of saints called from the entire human family. We believe that unity is, therefore, both a gift and an obligation for the Church of Jesus Christ, that this unity of the people of God must be manifested and be acted in a variety of ways, in that we love one another, that we experience, practice, and pursue community with one another, that we are obligated to give ourselves willingly and joyfully to be of benefit and blessing to one another. Therefore, we reject any doctrine which explicitly or implicitly maintains that decent or any other human or social factor should be a consideration in determining membership of the church. You may be seated. Let us pray. God, our Maker, you surround your people with favor and goodness. You have chosen the poor in the world to inherit your promised kingdom through Jesus Christ, who heals the afflicted and sets the oppressed free. In your mercy, open our mouths to speak love and justice on behalf of the church, the creation, and all those in need. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Open your church to welcome and honor the poor, meeting their needs with faith-filled deeds of love and generosity. Let us work together with our community to establish justice for the poor, relief for the afflicted, and compassionate care for the physically and mentally ill. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. May we respect the dignity of all who struggle, showing your kindness to those in need. Open our ears to hear the cry of the poor. Open our mouths to advocate for the afflicted. Open our hands to lift up those who are pressed down. Open our hearts to share generously with those who lack. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Merciful God, when we fail to do what is right, we trust in you to take up the mantle and advocate for the poor and afflicted who have passed into your presence today to receive the rich inheritance you have prepared for them. And we trust that you will forgive us when we fall short. We ask this in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Friends, those who are generous and blessed through the good name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, by whom we have received the favor of our God, which is better than silver or gold. From the riches of God's grace, let us present our gifts of gratitude to bless those in need.
Thank you.
us pray. Generous God, thank you for these gifts we bring from your abundance. Bless these gifts and givers to show your love to all those in need through our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, healer of the sick, advocate of the afflicted, provider for the poor. Amen. God has shown you what is good, and what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. So therefore, go out in peace. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And know that the strong, sure love of God, the amazing grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the intimate, renewing presence of the Holy Spirit will be with you all. Amen.